The problem of anxiety is now considered the most common mental health issue in America. We did some reading, and some statistics say 1 in 5 adults in America suffer from anxiety on a level, or have in their life suffered or struggled with anxiety on the level where it's considered a disorder. They now say the majority of college students, most students in American colleges right now are considered to be living with problem levels of anxiety, with anxiety problems. And it's interesting that the United States has the highest levels of anxiety of any country in the world. And it makes you wonder, what is it about anxiety that the richest, the most wealthy country, the most prosperous country in the world has the highest rates of anxiety? And it's likely many of us have not only wondered about anxiety, but also struggled with it ourselves. All of us have to admit at times being caught up in worries or in fears. At times they spiral into a cycle of thoughts that seems to dominate us. We can't seem to escape from certain worries and certain anxieties. Sometimes it even seems to be inexplicable. We have that powerful feeling that something is very, very wrong and something is going to get worse. But though anxiety seems to be a growing problem, it's certainly not a new problem. As we read in a few of the verses of the Bible, a selection of the verses about anxiety, God's people both admitted to having anxiety. We just sang of that in that psalm, admitting to having anxiety. But they were also rebuked at times, or gently pointed away from anxiety towards trust in their Heavenly Father. Well, we're going to consider this today, anxiety and worry. First, we're going to, like last week, we're going to look at the problem and then the solution. So first, the problem of anxiety. Last week, we looked at that topic of fear. We saw all of those verses throughout the Bible, or a few of them, that say came with that command, do not be afraid. The Israelites or God's people, whatever situation they were in, they'd be faced with a war or a battle or some hard providence. And God would come with them, come to them with this reminder, do not be afraid. Well, anxiety is certainly connected to that fear that comes. It can't be separated. It's interconnected with fear. But fear is more of a direct reaction to a problem, to a trouble we're facing at a time. Fear is that heart pounding, that sort of dizzy fight or flight feeling that comes when we face perhaps a real war, or we face a car accident and we grip the steering wheel tightly. We're filled with that fear. Fear is more of a reaction, an actual problem. We have a diagnosis perhaps to a deadly disease or an imminent war or a tornado warning or a job loss or whatever it is. And we have this natural reaction of fear. But anxiety is not identical to that. It's certainly related. It finds its roots in that. But the way anxiety is used also in the Bible, and we still speak about it today, it's more of a state of mind. It's more to do, the definition of the words in the Bible is along the lines of disquieting thoughts. That mixture of disturbing and thoughts and doubts and apprehensions that become more of a long-term problem and not necessarily connected to certain events, but often it is. Now, of course, there can be a normal anxiety, can't there? Or a normal, perhaps not anxiety, but a normal and reasonable amount of thoughts that we have, don't we? We prepare about for the future. We think about troubles and problems. Though we trust that all things are in the Lord's hand, it's normal to have an appetite and to want food. It's normal to prepare shelter and to go get clothing for our children. It's normal and it's good to think about these things, especially as parents or as providers for others. We think through and we plan with how to deal with what will come. There's nothing wrong with that. As you read through Luke 12, and we read some of the verses there, the point there is not that we shouldn't prepare. It's not that we shouldn't make arrangements for things. But we definitely also should not be anxious. Anxiety is when worry takes over. It becomes a state of mind. We start to think about those things we're supposed to provide for children, perhaps, or those things that might come, and the fear comes in and it mixes with that, and after a time there's this constant sense something is wrong. There's this feeling something is wrong. And a lot of people that deal with anxiety, it's not necessarily one thing or another. There's different things that contribute. But each day it seems that a person who's struggling with anxiety, as the day goes on, it seems to strengthen and to build. And there's this feeling that something's not right. And it even leads often to depression. We read that in Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And so the biblical idea of anxiety is about these thoughts, these feelings of our heart, especially feelings of what might happen. Anxiety is very hypothetical. It's not quite as connected to reality like fear is often. And it begins to drive us to the point of insecurity, of distraction, and even at times, and for some people, the darkness of depression. Proverbs 12, verse 25 also reminds of that good word. A good word makes it glad, and we'll get to that in a moment. That gospel, that good news, that gladness that drives away anxiety and depression. But first, let's look at anxiety. One thing that we probably don't like to accept in our day, and many people wouldn't like to hear, is that the Bible presents anxiety as a judgment. As a judgment. That's one of the first things the Bible speaks of anxiety being a result of. Because of the sinfulness of the world, and often the actual sins of the nation of Israel and of individuals, anxiety comes as a judgment. It's not a popular thing to say in this day and age. And I don't mean to say it in a way that adds to your problems of anxiety, but we must deal with this. This is how anxiety is first presented, especially in the Old Testament. Look at an example like Proverbs 28, verse 1. There's a picture there that kind of illustrates it. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's an illustration. The wicked, they flee, they're scared, they're fearful when no one's even pursuing. And there's more Proverbs and there's more pictures that present anxiety and fear in this way. It's a vivid illustration. You have a person who lives in sin. They've stabbed other people in the back. They've said nasty words this morning, perhaps, to a family member. And the reality of their sin, of the words and the deeds of their past and the way that they've treated others in the past, is that their conscience before God, it begins to speak judgment to them. It tells them something is wrong. And a wicked person, eventually, they'll reach this point often of anxiety. You think of some of the most wicked men in this world who were leaders, dictators of huge countries. And then you begin to perhaps read a biography of them. And what do you find? They lived in horrible anxiety. They were scared that everybody around them would come and stab them in the back. And so they had these layers of security. You think of these dictators and you read about them. They lived in this horrible fear because they know their sins may come to find them out. Their conscience tells them something's wrong. They're under judgment. And God warned the Israelites about this as they were preparing to enter the promised land in Leviticus 26. He warned them that in the future they would fall into sin. They would fall into sin. They would lose the promised land. They would go into exile. They would lose all their privileges and they would be judged. And that would cause anxiety. Leviticus 26, verse 36. As for those of you who are left, so some people would be left in the promised land, it says, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. Those who are left over from the exile, those who weren't murdered, it's saying, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf will cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if it were before a sword. When no one pursues, you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And then the prophets, actually, in the time of the exile, they begin to speak about anxiety. begin to speak about that anxiety using the word anxiety. It says Ezekiel 4, verse 16, "Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety. They shall drink water by measure and with dread." And if you look at the Old Testament picture, especially of anxiety, and then you look at the way so many of us live in anxiety today, and it should make us think, could it be that we're facing the highest levels of anxiety today in our world, and each case is different and each individual here is probably very different, but could it be a sign of judgment that there's so much anxiety in our world? Could there be something so deeply wrong with our culture and with the worldview that we slip into, that we end up living in a state of anxiety because we know God's judgment hangs over us. We know something is wrong. We know that we're not living the way we should. Last time we saw that there's a contrast between faith and fear. And you see, when we look at the Bible and the picture of anxiety, and it so often comes in times of judgment, it's a very big contrast to the way the world treats today anxiety. Psychology and medicine, they treat it as an unfortunate sickness. It's a product of some environmental things and biological factors. And that's certainly true for many people. But when we look at the big picture of anxiety, do we honestly think that's really what's happening? That it's, for most, this epidemic of anxiety, just biological and environmental factors? When we look at the Bible, that's not what we see. We see that fear and anxiety come when we are under the judgment of God. And yes, it's true that many bear anxiety problems. They're a burden because they're affected by the weakness of their body or something in their biology or their chemistry. But even that is ultimately a part of judgment, isn't it? The judgment or the consequence of the fall. And so we shouldn't think first about anxiety if we look at the Bible and the verses that speak of it as a mental illness problem. Though that's a hard reality some have to deal with. The Bible looks at it first as a judgment, as a consequence of God on the wicked. And so the Lord Jesus also calls us, though, and he points us to some solutions. So now we'll look more at the solution to anxiety. Last week we looked at 10 verses from across the whole Bible. They said, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid," again and again. And you remember what happened after each of those verses. There was a reassurance. God told his people who he is. He reminded them, "I am your shield. The battle is not yours, but his. He is great and awesome. There's no other rock. He has power to judge." Every time the Lord says, "Do not fear," he says, "I am your providing Father. I am your Savior. I am your shield." And it reminded God's people again and again of who he is. And really, the same answer comes for anxiety. There's no reason to be afraid when we know first who God is. We looked at that last time, his character. And second, he reassures that he is his people's Savior. He says, "Do not fear, for this is who I am, and this is what I do." And the answer to anxiety is much the same as the answer to fear. It's knowing the character of God. It's knowing that he is the Savior. We read from Luke 12, "Do not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, that's the contrast again. The nations of the world, they're seeking the things of the world. They're seeking food and drink, and so they have an anxious mind. That's God's judgment again. Those that seek the things of this world, those that love the world, those that love the creation, they have an anxious mind. But then the contrast is, if you know who God is, and you know him as your Father, and you trust in him, that's the solution to your anxieties. Now what's interesting is that contrast with our world today. And our North American problem with anxiety. The Lord Jesus, he speaks about food and shelter and clothing and what will happen tomorrow as the problem of anxiety. And he was speaking to an audience that really struggled with those things. Many who came to Jesus were the poor, they were the weak, they were the downtrodden, they might be a day laborer or they might be a fisherman. They might have such a hard time as a farmer dealing with uncertainty and with drought. And so they had reasons to be anxious, perhaps. But the interesting thing is, especially in this group, probably sitting here today, few of us really have ever struggled in our lives with those things. Eating the next meal, or what we should drink, or our clothing, or our shelter. Our anxiety is at an all-time high, and we have the most of those things. Why is that? I can remember, and many people have been to a poor country, they'd probably tell the same story. You go to a third world country, and I was there once, we went to a church, and we were with Christians, and we distinctly noticed they seemed less fearful, and they seemed less worried, and they seemed more joyful than we did. And many people who go to a third world Christian church, they notice this. And we wonder, why is it that we who have the most, and especially the people who have the best jobs, and you go and you look at the studies, the people who are going to the best universities and who are at the top of this world have the most anxiety. Why is that? Could it possibly be that we have the most anxiety because we have the most idols in this nation? We have the most to lose. At the root of anxiety is so often the fear of loss. It's the fear of loss, the loss of control, the loss of possessions, the loss of the good things that we have because we've begun to worship them. It can be the only explanation, really, for why there's so much anxiety in such a prosperous world. I read this illustration. It's the story of a man that explains this. He never locked his house. He was a young man just starting out with his wife. They weren't very wealthy. He had never locked his house in his life. His parents didn't. He never worried about it. He wasn't very well off, but then success came. And he writes about how he got a nicer house, and he got a nicer car, and his house began to be filled with electronics and with computers. And now every time he left his house, he'd be running around worried, locking things, checking things, putting things in cabinets, looking into security systems. And the whole time he was gone from his house, he'd be anxious. And that kind of reaction, it testifies, probably many of us have this, it testifies what's in our hearts and what's causing many of our anxieties. Our heart is like an idol factory. We're so good at producing new idols all the time. And the more idols we've produced and the more things that we love in our life, the more we have to worry about. And our greatest fears and our worries and anxieties have to do with all the blessings that we've begun to trust in. Like Romans 1 says, we've started to trust in the creation rather than the Creator. And when you think about our anxieties this way and our worries this way, you begin to realize that so many of the good things in our life become idols, don't they? That we start to fear losing. It can be a good thing like our health. We get so interested perhaps in the latest fads, the diets, the supplements and the exercise programs, and they're all very good things on their own. But then when health is threatened, anxiety comes. Our health has become an idol. And so we become very anxious because we hear perhaps a news story from across the world where there's an outbreak of some disease. Or maybe we hear the latest study and we worry about our family history because ultimately that health has become another idol in our life. And so we fear losing it. And so we need our idols exposed. That's really the first solution to anxiety. We need our idols exposed. We need exposed what we're loving. And if we're pursuing the things of this world and we're loving them, that may well be at the root of our anxiety. That may well be at the root of your anxiety. What's the answer? It's to repent. To repent, to turn around, to turn your back on those idols. Whether they be materialism or whether your idol is your health or your wealth. Or maybe it's even an idol of something so good like a successful and a blessed family. Maybe that becomes a selfish desire to see your children prosper and to act in ways that make you look better and bolster your own pride. And then a child starts to rebel and you're anxious because of your own pride. You see, our heart, it makes and it builds up so many idols so easily. So many good things even. So many blessings, family, marriage, health, education, our homes, our fear of failure, our fear of losing our reputation or looking foolish. It all becomes an object of our desires and of our hearts. And then when we see that it's threatened by the economy or the disease or the gossip or whatever's in the newspaper this week, that's when anxiety comes. And if that's at the root of many or some of our anxieties, the call is to repent, to confess your idolatry, to confess that you've made yourself a god of so many good things in your life. You've loved the creation rather than trusting the Creator. You failed to trust in the Heavenly Father who offers the kingdom to His children, who promises every good and perfect gift through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call to be the call that's the antidote, really, of the Lord Jesus to anxiety is what? You remember those words, the children sing of them. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. That's the antidote. That's the opposite. That's to forsake the love of all those other things, all those things that build up our own life and our own kingdom, and seek first the kingdom of God. Look first in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more, the Christian must die to the things of the world, be crucified with Christ. Lose this world, seek a heavenly kingdom. You see, there's even a greater problem when it comes to anxiety, though, a compounding problem, and that's Satan and his work. Satan wants you to think the opposite. He wants you to trust in this world. He wants and he preys on your heart. He offers you all kinds of desires being fulfilled. He offers you the health and the wealth and the prosperity of this world. And then on the other side, he brings fear. You hear the news, the epidemics in different places, the diseases spreading, the economic threats, the child abductions, the strange accidents, and all the different injuries, and all the strange things happening in different parts of the world. And the devil loves that fear. And he holds this world in a paralyzing grip. On the one side, seeking and loving and getting you to love the things of this world. And on the other side, threatening to take them away. And so many people, they're caught in that vice. They're caught in that grip of loving the things of this world and then fearing losing them. And they have this desire for control. But the Lord Jesus calls for another way. He says, die to this. The gospel offers a way to escape the clutches of this world, to escape the clutches of fear, the clutches of sin and death. And Satan, it's in him and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, ultimately, the answer to anxiety is in Mark 8, verse 34 and 36. One of the answers, it says there, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Doesn't that describe so much of our anxieties? We slip into becoming those that desire to save their own life. But the kingdom of heaven is built when sinners die to themselves, when by the power of the Holy Spirit they give up on themselves, they give up on their desires, they give up on control, and they surrender completely. They are crucified with Christ. And the question today is, will you go to that cross? Have you gone to that cross? Have you laid down every hope in this world? Have you abandoned every idol? Have you sought restoration by the Holy Spirit alone? That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would be applied to you. And the Father promises the most perfect gift to those that are doing that, that He will give His Holy Spirit to those that ask. Do you see, there's nothing more precious, nothing more satisfying than the eternal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied, washing a sinner, dying to this world and finding hope in the kingdom of God. And so that's the call. And that's something that each and every one of us is struggling with if we're honest. We, by our flesh and by our nature, we cling to the things of this world. We find our hope in them. And then so often the Lord pulls us away from them mercifully. You see, what we need is not more things of this world. Not more blessings even. One thing is needful. It's to worship the Lord God in Jesus Christ. To seek first the kingdom. And when we do this, He promises to clothe, to take care of you as a father forever. He says, do not worry, my child. Do not worry if those basic necessities even seem threatened. Do not worry when death comes. Just seek first the kingdom. Lay down your life. Let go of those things. Sacrifice for the Lord your God. Let go of control. Now, is it wrong to ask God for things we need? We may ask. We should ask. We ask for God to provide our daily bread. Each time we pray the Lord's Prayer, indeed, we should ask Him for the things of this world, trusting that He's the one that gives them. But we should ask without anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. We should be asking for that, and we should be calling for that even in ourselves as we come to the Lord in prayer. We should come without anxiety. We should come in faith. And then let our requests be made known to God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. See, there's a peace that comes in trusting the Lord your God as a provider. But it's not the peace that comes from a good life or living in a good country or from having just the right family or just the right things. It's that peace that comes through the cross, and it's the peace that carries through trials. Perhaps you're going through a trial right now and you've become quite anxious. Have you considered as a Christian that the Lord, as a loving Father, puts His children through trials specifically to pull their grip away from those things that they love too much? Have you considered that? That so often the Father, He puts us through the fire, as 1 Peter chapter 1 describes. He puts us through the fire, and He puts us through difficult and hard things to pull our grasp away from the things of this world and to turn the heart of the believer to trusting fully in Him, to hoping only for the kingdom. That's so often what happens. And it should not make us anxious. You see, when your health is taken away, or maybe your finances are taken away, it could be that you perhaps love those things too much, that we need to be taught, that we need to be brought along that way, and that we need to be trained by a loving Father to trust in Him alone. Now, does this mean that if we have anxiety problems as a Christian, if we struggle in this area because of our flaws and because of our sins, does this mean that you're not a Christian? Certainly not. It doesn't. The psalmist, who is most certainly a believer, Psalm 94, verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Certainly Christians struggle with anxiety. We're not trying to say that there's never a struggle with this, and that if you just had enough faith, all your anxieties would be wiped away. But yet we do present from Scripture that there's an answer to anxiety, that there's a great hope for a Christian, that this is not just some burden that everybody in the world, that's what psychology teaches today. They don't teach a solution to anxiety. If you read the manuals for how to deal with anxiety, this is just something that a person has to sort of cope with. But that's not the hope of the gospel. The gospel offers a much greater hope. It's a hope of standing before the Lord, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we can face judgment. And it's the hope of actually being stripped of our trust in this world. It's not an easy way, but it's a great hope. The Lord's Word causes us to examine our lives, to even examine the providences of our lives, and to examine His Word and to be corrected. To ask ourselves honestly, is my anxiety a judgment perhaps on some of the sins in my own life? Is my anxiety a result of some of the idols that I've held up too high? To honestly ask, is my anxiety today perhaps rooted in how I've treated others? Even this morning, if you find yourself convicted, you're called to repent. There's a comfort, a great and an eternal and an everlasting and overflowing comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work. Go to that cross. See there that all judgment is taken away. All anxieties are taken away. And that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted as sons. And that your Father knows exactly what you need. And that He promises He will provide for you exactly what you need. Amen. Let us pray.